Well, everybody should have a paper as we will finish the book of Philippians today. We will finish the book of Philippians. We've been working our way through it for some weeks. We've learned a lot. You know, Philippians chapter 1, Paul began talking about how he thanked God for this church at Philippi. This was a good church. I mean, there's no perfect church. But this church, out of all the churches Paul dealt with, seemed to be an easier church for Paul to work with. They seemed to have less problems. A lot of the other churches Paul dealt with had doctrinal problems or moral problems. We don't really see that in the book of Philippians. So Paul was very thankful. You see that in chapter 1, verse 3, just by way of review, he said, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." We talked about how great it would be for that to be said of us. That when people think of us, or maybe when people think of Community Baptist Church, that they would think those words, "I thank my God for my remembrance of you." That would be a blessing. And Paul talked about in verse 5 their fellowship. And then he prayed for them in verses 10 and following. He prayed for them to continue growing and for their spiritual strength. And then he continued talking about the furtherance of the gospel. And then in chapter 2, we saw those great verses, such as verse 5. Remember chapter 2, verse 5, just reviewing, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We talked about having the mind of Christ, that humble mind. Jesus had a mind of humility. And we talked about that. And then we talked about the exaltation of Jesus. And then the verses in chapter 2 about working out your own salvation. Working out the salvation you already have. Not working for it, but working it out in your daily life. We talked about that. So we've covered a lot of things. Remember chapter 3. Paul talked about what he was before he came to Christ. All those religious titles Paul held. All those things that people cling to think that they have favor with God. And Paul said, "No, I count all that but dung." He says that I may win Christ in chapter 3. So the Apostle Paul is dealing with all these different things in the book of Philippians. And then in chapter 4, as we were recently studying, he talked about in verses 6 and 7 about not worrying. Paul told the church not to worry about anything, but to pray about everything. And then in verse 8, we saw how we are supposed to think as believers. The good things that we should think upon. The way to overcome evil thoughts is to replace them with good thoughts. It's the only way. And we saw what we should think on in verse 8. Things that are honest and just and pure and lovely and good report and virtues. And then, most recently, Paul was talking about finances. Paul was talking about money. And the verse that we covered most recently was verse number 11. Listen to these words, as it will lead into today's lesson. Philippians 4:11. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Paul said, "I have learned," meaning it doesn't happen automatically. It can be a learning process. Learning to be content. We talked about the quote from J. Vernon McGee where he said, "I've asked God to make me just as content tape recording in my office as I am on the beaches of Hawaii." That's what J. Vernon McGee said years ago. And that's a great thing. You know, that we are content wherever God has us. Whether it's on a wonderful vacation, which is great, sitting on the beach, relaxing. Everybody needs to do that and whenever they can. But also when we're in our place of work and service, still content. So these are the lessons Paul says I'm learning. And all of this is in the context of money. Because he says in verse 12, you know, basically saying here, whether I have a lot or little, I want to be content. If God blesses me financially, I want to be content. If I'm struggling financially, I want to be content. We talked about the trials in both. Because when you have a lot, there's temptations. The temptation to become proud. The temptation to become lazy, maybe. Thinking you've arrived and taking a step back from your service, because after all, when everything goes well, we tend to feel like we don't need God as much. Maybe we won't pray as much. Maybe we get a little content in a bad way where we don't seek God as much. That's the problem with having a lot. Then we said the problem with not having a lot is maybe we're tempted to complain, tempted to grumble and be upset with God. Why is this happening? And so there's temptations on both sides. Whether you have a lot or little, there's temptation. So we have to learn to be content with much or little. And that's where verse 13 we closed with last time. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Great verse of the Bible, but understand in the context it's talking about being content and particularly about money. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Specifically talking here, we can be content because Christ is the one that sustains us. Now we go to verse 14 where we pick up and you see the title, To Your Account, in the top of the paper. Everybody has an account. Different accounts, maybe. Bank account. Who knows what kind of accounts you may have. And everybody wants their accounts to do well, right? You all have an account. You hope, you know, the goal is to build up those accounts. All right? Not to just deplete them all and have them become nothing. So when you think of having an account, it's a good thing. And we're going to talk about today our heavenly account. All right? Our account in heaven. Jesus talked about it, right? Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and where thieves cannot break through nor steal. You see, any account can be hacked. Any account can be tampered with, and people can steal from your account. It's a sad day that we live in, but one of the biggest things now is identity theft. It happened with us. We had a credit card, and all of a sudden, we got a notification somehow. I believe it was actually, thankfully, on the credit card company's part. They called us, actually, because what they saw was something interesting. They saw us making purchases in New Jersey, and then simultaneously making a purchase in North Carolina. Well, they figured it out and said, well, you can't be in two places at once. They said, did you recently authorize a $500 purchase in a Walmart in North Carolina? We said, no. It was you guys, wasn't it? It was the Martorellos. Ah. Juanita?
I can say that happened to me this.
And the sad thing is, with a credit card, they won't charge you. But with a checking account, you're out of the money. You know, a bank's not going to reimburse you that money. That's why I tell my wife, I said, let's not use the check card as often as we use the credit card, because check cards are more vulnerable. They'll wipe out your debit account in the bank. Sorry. They don't really care. And it's a sad day that we live in. Identity theft. So accounts on earth can be attacked, but our account in heaven is protected. And that's what Paul's going to talk about today. Look at verse 14. Paul talks about money. He's talking about money in verse 14. He says, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. And we'll talk about what he's meaning here. So on your paper, your first bullet point is, ye have well done. All the blanks come right from the verses, so easy for you to find. Ye have well done. Paul said to this church, well done. Isn't that what we want? We want the Lord to tell us, well done. You did well. And here it's about money. The concept in the Bible is the word stewardship. It's stewardship, meaning you have been entrusted with something. God entrusts us with things. Money, one of those things. God places money into our trust. And God, yes, God does care how we use our money. God cares about that. You see, Jesus talked a lot about money. Many commentators point out that Jesus talked more about money than he did about heaven and hell. Interesting, because Jesus knew You know, not that money's more important than heaven or hell, no, but that's where we are everyday living, is we deal with money. It's one of those necessary things of life, right? By the way, as we've said many times, money is not the root of all evil. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Money in and of itself is just paper. It's not evil in and of itself. It can be used for good or bad. Money is something that God entrusts to us, and He does care how we use it. We can't just waste it on everything and think that God's just going to continue to bless us. He cares how we use it. And here Paul said, well done, because you communicated with me. That word communicate means to share. Share. And particularly here, financially. Paul says, you shared with me financially when I was in my affliction. When I was going through hard times, you helped me. And he said, well done. Well done. Look at Galatians 6. Just turn back a few pages. If somebody would read for us Galatians 6 and verse 6.
Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things.
Again, the word communicate means share financially. So, what is it saying? Let him that is taught, we who are taught by the preacher, to share with the one who teaches. To share with the preacher. Whoever. Whether it be a church supporting their pastor, it's the right thing to do. Or a church supporting a missionary, it's the right thing to do. Or a church supporting an evangelist, it's the right thing to do. Let those who are taught share with those who teach, is what that verse is saying. Support them financially. John? Amen. And we're going to get to that. We're going to exactly get to that. Why is Paul talking about money? We're going to see that in just a few moments. It's a good point. Again, sometimes pastors have to teach on money, and some folks might get upset about that. And by the way, listen, our pastor doesn't talk about money often. I think we would all agree with that, amen? He doesn't. But every once in a while, they have to. Why? Because, first of all, it's in the Bible. Pastors are called upon to teach the whole Bible, not just portions. So it's one of those things in the Bible, so they have to do it. And we'll talk about why Paul talks about money here. Now look at verse number, if we go back to Philippians 4 and verse 15. Verse number 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. That's what set this church apart. So your next blank, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Paul knew a lot of churches, but for some reason, during that time of his ministry, when he left Macedonia, the Philippian church was the one. Now, one reason probably because Philippi is in that region, but nevertheless, they were the only ones that took it upon themselves to support Paul. That tells us a few things about this church. One, they didn't care what everybody else was doing or not doing. They said, we're going to do this, even if we're the only ones. You know, sometimes churches need to be careful. Churches sometimes get into the trap of, well, let's see what everybody else is doing. Well, if they're not doing it, then maybe we shouldn't. That's not the way we should look at life. Churches shouldn't. Well, let's just see if the other churches are going to do anything. And if they don't, well, then maybe we shouldn't. If we feel like this is what God wants us to do, who cares whether the other churches are doing it or not? You do it because it's right. The Philippian church didn't take a survey and say, well, let's see what the other independent churches are doing. Let's look into it and take a survey. No. They did what they knew was right to do. So Paul said, you're the only ones. Now take a look at 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 14. Somebody would read that for us.
Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel.
It's the right thing to do. they should be able to live off of the offerings of God's people, so they don't have to go out and get a part-time job pushing carts or, you know, doing something crazy. Like, sometimes some pastors have to do, maybe because it's a new church, a church plant, and sometimes they have to work for a time to support their family. That's understandable. But the goal of the church should be to support their pastor. That should be the goal. So he can dedicate himself 100% to the gospel ministry. That's the goal. Paul said they would preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So Paul says, you're the only ones in Philippians 4:15 that communicated with me concerning giving and receiving. Now, other churches may have been in communication with Paul, but only the Philippians were sending financial contributions. Verse 16, he says, for even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. And that's your next blank. You sent once and again unto my necessity. The key words there, once and again. Sometimes a church might say, well, we supported them once, we're done. We're not giving them anything else. No. Paul said, you sent once and again. They didn't just do it one time. They did it multiple times. And it was unto Paul's necessity. These were the needs of life. All right, Paul wasn't driving around in a Mercedes-Benz or, you know, anything like that. Paul didn't have a nice golden chariot or anything like that. No, Paul was a humble man. And he's just talking about the basics of life just to survive. I mean, there were times, we read about it in another passage of Scripture, where Paul writes about how there were times where he went without food for some time. Paul went through some very difficult times. Now again, why all this talk about money? Verse 17. Here is Paul's motive for talking about money. He says, not because I desire a gift. He says, I'm not writing to you about money because I want more. You know, kind of send a church thank you note. Oh, thank you so much for supporting me. You know, it's a real blessing. Hopefully you can continue to do so. No. Paul says, not that I desire a gift. I don't want another gift. But he says, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And that's your next blank. I desire fruit that may abound to your account. That's what we're talking about this morning. Your account in heaven. How's it doing? You know, different accounts. Some people have IRA accounts and they watch how it's doing. Some people have retirement accounts that unfortunately sometimes are connected to the stock market and they have to watch that all the time and wonder if their retirement's going to waste away to nothing, like some people's have. Yes. Some people have watched 30 years of work retirement fund go down the drain because of the stock market. Dangerous business. But Paul said, I'm talking about your heavenly account, and I want to see more fruit abound to it. The quote here under there is that, greater than his desire for financial help was his longing that fruit should abound to the account of the believers. He cared more about their account. He says, I'm not looking for more money from you. He says, I just want you to be blessed. And like Brother John mentioned, that's why pastors often will preach about finances. Not so much that they're looking for extra offerings. No, they want their people to be blessed. And that's one of the areas that we get blessed by God, is by giving. What did Jesus say? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Brother Tony.
Paul was accused of taking money a couple of times.
Yes.
He says, I don't take that money, I support myself.
Right.
Priscilla and Aquila building tents.
They work. That's right. We talked about how Paul even would, in some places, Paul said, I'm not going to allow you to support me, he told some churches, because I don't want to be falsely accused of doing this for money. Because Paul, like we said recently, was always under the microscope. He always had false accusers, people that were critical of him, just because of who he was. Because the former rabbi turned gospel preacher, and because of the time that was going on, the hostility toward the gospel in many areas, the hatred, that's a light word, the hatred that the Jewish people had for Paul, that the Jewish religious people had for Paul, they hated him. And because of all those circumstances, there were certain places Paul went and said, no, I will not take money from you. I will work and support myself. Just so he could be clean of, have a clean slate, if you will. And not be, nobody could level an accusation against him. So he, that is the truth. He also said, I'm not doing this as an example, because we just read the verse, they which preach the gospel should live with the gospel. But he says, I'm just doing this because of my situation. So Paul never said, I'm an example. It's not what he wanted other preachers to do. Paul never told Timothy to do that. Paul never said, Timothy, you support your own ministry. No, but Paul said, I'm going to support my own just because of my situation. So Paul said, I want fruit to abound to your account. So here is the bottom line. When we give to God's works, to God's servants, that money is like storing up money in your heavenly account. Don't ever think that you're, not that you would say it, or I hope you don't think it, don't ever think that your, you know, money that you give to missions or whatever, that you're wasting that money or something. That is not, you can never give to God and be a waste. Never. Remember what one of the disciples said when Mary anointed the feet of Jesus with the alabaster box of oil? One of them said, why was this waste made? This alabaster box could have been sold and given to the poor. They actually said that what was given to Jesus was a waste. That never is a possibility. Anything we give to the Lord is never a waste.
Amen.
It's, God will bless it.
Amen.
God will bless you. You can never outgive God.
Amen.
Never. He will bless you. So Paul says, when you give to God, fruit goes to your account. Blessings, treasures in heaven. So remember that next time you give, or next time you're challenged about giving, remember that. Now he also goes on in verse 18. He says, but I have all and abound, and I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. He says, I don't need anything else from you. He says, I received your last offering and I'm good. You know, I have everything I need. I don't need anything else. Not only that, where is he right now? He's in jail, so probably doesn't have a big list of needs at the time. So he says, I'm okay right now. You don't need to send anything else. You know, I have what I need. But then he talks about their offering. He says, I received what you sent to me. Epaphroditus brought it to me. I received it. And he uses some wonderful words. Look at the end of verse 18. He says, it's an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And that's your next blank. The things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. You see, in the Old Testament, they would offer sacrifices to God. They would burn incense to God. All these different things they did in the temple worship. And it was often called, like we're going to look right now, a sweet-smelling savor to God. God would see that. The people came with the right heart, and he would see these offerings that they would make. Which, by the way, those were financial sacrifices too. If you own a farm and you have animals, and then God calls upon you to burn one of them completely, you don't receive any financial kickback from that. You know, they would use those animals for their livelihood. That was their livelihood, and God called upon them to sacrifice. And when he called upon them to sacrifice it, he said, I want the best one. Don't go looking through your barn and find the sick animals and give God the sick animals. He says, I want the best one. Give God the best, is the lesson there. And that was a financial sacrifice. Again, you put yourself in the mind of them. You have a barn full of animals and you need those animals for finances and for food and for all those things you use them for. And you have to take them out and offer them to God. It's a financial sacrifice. Look at Genesis chapter 8. God was pleased when his people offered to him. So you and I, we don't burn animals. I hope you don't. When, you know, you cook some chicken or something grilling, that's good. But we don't make animal offerings to God. Let's have somebody read Genesis 8, verses 20 through 22.
And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took a very clean beast, and a very clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease.
Promise from God. And one of the things that God, one of the things that triggered this was this sweet smelling savor that Noah offered to God. When Noah got off that ark, that was pretty much the first thing he did. Got off that ark and built an altar and offered to God. God smelled a sweet savor. It pleased the Lord. How about another passage? Exodus 29:18. If somebody would find that and read Exodus 29:18. The whole animal for the burnt offering. Everything was burned. The whole animal for this type of offering. Many different types of offerings in the Old Testament. But this one was completely consumed, and God called it a sweet savor. Pleasing to God. A good smell to God. Because He was pleased with what they were doing. And then, Ephesians 5:2 uses these same words about something else. Let's have somebody read Ephesians 5:2.
And what we call also have love, and have given himself for us in offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor.
Sweet smelling savor. Listen, it says Jesus was a sweet smelling savor to God. And all of these passages we looked at, talking about the Old Testament offerings, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, all things that please God. And then when you see those words used for those things, and then you come back to Philippians 4:18, and you read about how Paul uses the same words for financial gifts. Pleases God. Amazing. We all want to make God happy. I mean, what Christian would sit there and say, I don't want to make God happy. There's something wrong with you. We all want to make God happy. This is one of the ways that we can make God happy, by giving of our monies to the Lord's work. And we know the principle. The Bible teaches, as God has prospered you. Everybody gives different amounts. God doesn't expect this one person in this income bracket to give the same as a person in this income bracket. God knows your finances. It's not the amount as much as it is the percent, right? The Bible teaches about a tithe, and that really is the starting point, that 10%, and then we give the offerings beyond that. But God knows your financial situation. But it is a matter of faith. It is a matter of faith that you put God first and that you give to God first. Don't say, well, here's my paycheck, let me pay the bills first, and then I'll give to God if I have money left over. That's the wrong order.
Amen.
You give to God first, and then God will provide for you to pay the bills. Amen? He will. All right? So, sweet-smelling, savor, well-pleasing. Now go to verse 19 as we wrap it up here in the next few minutes. Another great verse of the Bible, well-known verse of the Bible, but again, it's in the context of giving. It says, verse 19 of Philippians 4, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And that's your next blank. My God shall supply all your need. This is in the context of giving. When we give to God first, and when we give to His work and His servants, you got a promise in the Bible to claim. God will supply your needs. Not necessarily all your wants, but He will supply your needs. And the quote here, while it is true in a general sense that God does supply the needs of His people, this is a specific promise that those who are faithful and devoted in their giving to Christ will never suffer lack. You give to Christ, you will never go without. God will provide for you some way or another. And how does He give? The next blank, according to His riches. According to His riches. Psalm 50 tells us that he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Psalm 50 tells us that everything in the earth is his. He owns it all. So, you see, God isn't lacking anything. God can provide your needs. And then he closes, begins to close in verse 20. As Paul ends this great letter, he says, "Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." He says, glory, that's your next blank. "Now unto God and our Father be glory." And that's another reason why we give. We give to glorify God, so that God's work can continue. We give for the glory of God, supporting God's work. We want to see God's work prosper. You want to see God's work struggle? You want to see God's servants struggling all the time and not having their basic needs met? I mean, don't we want them to be taken care of? That's why we do our annual, usually in February, we do our annual Faith Promise missions, you know, so that we can continue supporting our missionaries and all these things. So it's all for God's glory. And then he says in verse 22, "All the saints salute you." That's your last blank. "All the saints salute you." And what saints in particular? He says, "Chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." Oh boy. What was Paul doing while he was a prisoner? He's preaching. You know, they had different guards chained to him, probably different stages of the day. Different guards charged with watching Paul. You know what Paul did while he had that guard watching him the whole time? Preach to him. "So, what are you in for?" "Well, let me tell you." And he began to tell him, "I'm a preacher of the gospel. I used to be a rabbi and I got saved." And tell him his whole story. And people in Caesar's household got saved. We see it right there in verse 22. And then he closes by saying, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." He just said, may God's grace be with you. May you be blessed. Again, we're talking here on our paper to your account, your heavenly account. And the way that we build up our heavenly account is by giving to God's work. That is the way. Amen. And that concludes the book of Philippians. So next week we'll start another study. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time together. Bless our morning service as we prepare to worship you in the morning service. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.